Good morning, everybody. Yeah, my name is Han Yang. I'm a preacher in Evangel Bible Press. We have two centers, one at Jurong East and the other at Woodlands 11. So just do a quick brief about myself. So we came back from US about 2 years ago. I was trained in Reformed Theological Seminary, Charlotte. So we were there, a family of six. I have four children, three girls and one boy. So one PSLE, one O-levels this year. It's pretty fun, right? But thank the Lord, we can be here gathered to be opening His Word and to examine our hearts, like what Elder Sim has said, search our hearts and using God's Word. Let's bow our heads for our prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we are able to be gathered today. It's a great joy that Your people gathered together, yeah, to listen, to come before You, to wait for You, to hear Your Word. Lord, we pray that Your Word help us to examine our mindset, our attitude, our desire, and perhaps even our emotions. Grant us the humility to receive Your Word and to allow it to seep into our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All Singaporean males might recollect doing an electrocardiogram, ECG, during or prior to your national enlistment. Honestly, when I was doing my ECG, when I was 19 years old, I was keeping my fingers crossed and hoping that there's something wrong with my ECG, that I can get a PES F or PES E or PES C. And this is how bad this guy is. But recently, my wife and myself went for a health checkup. So again, ECG is part and parcel of a health checkup, right? And this time around is different. This time around, I'm not hoping for anything bad to happen. I just hope that everything goes on well. Doctors have nothing to say. No news is good news. And thank God, yeah, no news indeed. Today we are not here to do a physical ECG, but today we are doing an annual spiritual ECG. So prior to that, we do have to understand from God's perspective, what is a good ECG? How is your heart? Where is your heart? And where is mine? What's the condition? And that's something is almost invisible. Nobody is able to know it, is able to see it, is able to feel it, is able to understand it, except you alone. You alone. So today we're going to pause and take some time to ask ourselves, what's a good ECG result? And we use that good ECG result, and we're going to test four aspects of our heart. It's all invisible. Nobody see that, nobody know that, but only you. So take some time, we use the passage that we read earlier, and to think about it. How far my heart is it from the perfect ECG? From God's perspective, is my heart in a good place, or my heart is in a bad place? All right, so since we are going to diagnose our heart, we do need to know what is a good ECG result, or what is a perfect ECG. So look at that. Follow me to verse 9, and 2 Corinthians 5, 9. And that's precisely the verse that we have memorized just now. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So over here, the Bible says, labor to be accepted of Him. It sounds passive, but in the original text, it can be translated actively. You can translate it even this way. We make it our aim to please the Lord. This is how we see a Christian's resolution. So you see, this is the standard ECG. This is a perfect ECG. The Lord is telling you and me, where is your heart? Is your heart making it an aim? Are you resolved to please the Lord in all things, in everything that you do? And this is what the Lord says. And this is what Apostle Paul is sharing with us. But brothers and sisters, you must understand, these days, we look at resolutions, we look at it quite differently. Let me give you an illustration. Now, many years ago, I was doing mergers and acquisition. I'm an accountant by training. So we bought over a New York company, so a NASDAQ-listed company. It's a fitness company, so they sell fitness equipment. So as we were going in to do the analysis, we get to talk to the senior management, we talk to the CEO, and then we're going to do sales trends analysis. And then something interesting came out. So every year comes January, there's a huge spike in sales. and comes February, sometimes the sales are negative. And then you ask, why? What's happening? Why is there? Are you like cooking the books? Or why are the numbers like spike in January and crash on February? And there comes the explanation. Explanation is resolutions. New Year resolutions, day one of a new year. I want to be fit. I want to buy the best fitness machine out there in the marketplace. I want to exercise. I want to lose 10 kilograms. And what happened after 2 weeks? In February, sales returns. And that's American culture. Go to the US, buy something, you can return it the next month. It's very common. But brothers and sisters, this is not what the Bible says. When Paul says labor, the idea of labor is interesting. The word labor is used on one kind of people in Paul's days. Those people you'll never imagine. Rich folks. You say, what's Paul doing? He's borrowing a word of a philanthropist. Yeah, in those days, when you use this Greek word called labor, and it's always used on the rich people trying to labor hard to do good to the society. And that's their ambition. Their ambition is something honorable. Their ambition is something to serve the poor. Their ambition is, to them, a lifelong ambition, for whatever motive it may be. But their ambition is, as a rich man, I want to give it to the poor. And therefore, Paul is using this Greek word, labor, on Christians. And what is Paul doing? Paul is telling us, look at the rich people, look at them. They labor hard to serve the poor, to serve the society. How about us, Christians? What do we labor for? What is your aim? What's your ambition? What's your resolution? And Paul says, our aim, our ambitions, our resolution is to please him, is to be accepted of him. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, you know what's pleasing the Lord? Please him in your heart. Please him in your lips. Please him in the way you do things, in your hands. Please him with your eyes. So we're going to pause again for a while and say, okay, can we be a bit more concise, more concrete about pleasing the Lord? I'm thankful that Paul is giving us a lot of help. You know, there's one word in 1 and 2 Corinthians that is used 31 times. There's one particular word that's used in 1 and 2 Corinthians 31 times. And the word is glorify. Glorify. Let me read a few verses to you. 1 Corinthians 10:31, familiar verse to us. Now, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. You see that? It's by no chance that Paul is using this word casually or randomly. No, Paul is telling you and I that you want to know how to please God, learn to glorify him. But again, glorifying God is something not so abstract, not so concrete as well. It's pretty abstract, I agree with you. But look from the perspective of a Jew. Paul is a Jew, right? You know how does Jews see the word glory? It's actually a weight. In Hebrew, it's called kavod. I teach Hebrew in Emmanuel Seminary. One of my students is here. And we force them to do vocab. And this is one of the first few vocab they have to learn. Heavy, weight. So what is Paul trying to tell us? Paul is trying to tell us, please, brothers and sisters, learn to give weight to God. Learn to give weight to what God thinks, not what you think. But unfortunately, these days, this is not us. There's a very good pastor. He once said, many Christians like us today, we worship a weightless God. We no longer worship a covered, a glorified God, a weightless one. What has God become? God has become an accessory, a Sunday accessory. What has God become? Become a side dish, no longer the main dish of your life. Who is the main dish? You, me. And this is not giving weight to God. So we have to pause for a while and ask ourselves, what do we give weight most in our life? What do we think most in our life? And probably that's the thing that you have given weight most in your life. And probably you might be surprised to you that you actually worship a pretty weightless God. A God that you only reach out to Him when you're in afflictions, sufferings, and pain. A God that will only be there when you're in hospital, hospice. And not a God that tread with you, that walk with you in your daily lives. But Paul is trying to tell you, you must understand the idea of glorify. You have to give weight, you know, to God. Give weight to Him. Of course, I'm not your pastor, and some of you might say, oh, who are you to tell me what to do? Yes, I can't tell you what to do, but Paul has something to tell you what to do. Look at verse 10. See, Paul says, of course, you can do whatever you want, but verse 10 is a reminder to all of us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, we are not judged to be saved or not to be saved, but a judge, the Lord will ask you, what have you done in your life? How much have you considered me in your life? And this is what the Lord will ask you. Am I a weightless God? Or I am a heavy God to you? I'm a God that you consider much in the things that you do, in the things that you say, and even in the things that you see. Am I? But brothers and sisters, hear what the author Hebrews have to say. And this is not a joking matter, because the author Hebrews says, neither is any creature here that is not manifested in his sight. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him. You see, one day we go to him, we can camouflage our heart. Nobody see our heart, right? I mean, you look pretty good. I look like a nice guy. But where's my heart? You don't know. Only I know. But one day when I appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and what happened? The author of Hebrews is trying to tell you one thing. Be careful of that day. All things, including your heart, you'll be naked and you'll be opened. And this is why today we are here to do ECG checkup. We have about 250 ECG checkup at the same time. Pretty good, right? No need machine, it's all spiritual. But here, we know, what are we doing here? We are here today, this morning, to understand this is the perfect ECG. The perfect heart is a heart that I'm resolved. I make it an aim to please God. This is the perfect ECG because I'm going to see Him one day and I'm ready to show Him. I'm ready to open books. I'm ready to share with Him what I've done and to be examined. Brothers and sisters, how many of you are this manner? Okay, we're going to check. There are four aspects of our heart that I want you to be mindful of, and we can draw this all from these few verses. So I give you an acronym. It's pretty easy. Let's think about it. We are made in the image of God, M-A-D-E. So that's the four aspects that I want you to cling on, to hinge on. So M, referring to a mindset ECG. We're going to do a mindset ECG. And A, attitude ECG. D, desire ECG, and E, emotions ECG. So mindset, attitude, desires, and emotions. So you may ask me, Han, where is this mindset thing that you can find in 2 Corinthians 5? There is. Let's turn to verse 6. How about that? Shall we read it together? Verse 6, 1, 2, 3. All right, I want you to focus on one particular word called knowing. So to us, English, we call that participle, right? But this is not Greek. Greek is not merely participle. It's perfect participle. What does it mean? This is the best tense. This is my favorite tense in Greek. Why? Because in Greek, when you look at perfect verbs, it has a different meaning of perfect today in the English sense. Perfect to the Greeks will be something that has passed a completed reality that has a present value. So look at, when you read the epistles and look at perfect verbs, you always must see that in that perspective. This something has passed. What has passed? The Lord has ascended, right? I'm departed from Him right now physically. I'm here at home, but the Lord is absent. And then Paul says, see that completed reality, it has a present meaning to us. And this is the idea of perfect. And this is the idea of knowing something. So let me give you an analogy to demonstrate the the perfect sense. Okay, I remember about 20 over years ago, my first time going to a musical, like when you're 20-ish, like in my days, of course I know younger people get to go to musical much earlier these days. But in my days, yeah, 20, yeah, that's my first, and I still remember Les Miserables. So I go to Kallang Theatre, I watch the musical alone, no girlfriends, so I watch that alone. Yeah. So after that, you know what happened? As I'm walking to Kallang MRT station, and the theme of the musical is ringing in my mind. Something that is completed, but has present meaning, still there. Do you hear the people sing the song of every man? And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the Lord has ascended. Yes, but the Lord's ascension, the Lord's departure from us, the Lord's absence from us has something to do with us right now. It has a present meaning. It has a long-lasting effect in our lives. And this is what the Lord is trying to tell us. The Lord is trying to tell us that, brothers and sisters, yeah, He values our mindset. He wants us to know, to cling on to the spiritual truth and allow the meaning of those truths to seep into our present life. And this is what Paul is trying to do. This is what Paul is trying to do. Paul is trying to tell us that when we cling on to the spiritual truth, you really have to let it seep into your life, into your heart. And He has a meaning. If you read the biography of Martin Luther, you realize that Martin Luther has episodes of depression. Sometimes he'd be depressed for a long time. So there was once the depression was pretty long-lasting. And his wife, Katharina von Bora, a very interesting woman, very smart woman, single man, go and read a biography. That's probably a good wife to have. And she decided to help her husband to come out of depression. You know what she did? She wore black every day, top to bottom, black for 2 weeks, every day, morning till evening. Until one day Martin Luther came to his wife and said, "What are you doing? Why are you wearing all black?" And his wife told him, replied, "God is dead. I'm mourning for God." Martin Luther was angry and yelled at his wife and said, "How can it be? God is dead. How? God is never dead. God is true and living." And his wife replied, "But you act as if God is dead." And Martin Luther paused. You see, the reality, God is true and living, has no present meaning in his heart. It's no. And this is what Katharina von Bora is trying to tell her husband. Brothers and sisters, we are here to listen. We are here to understand the scripture day in, day out, week in, week out, right? But you have to understand, we are not here to puff our heads and to shrink our body. Otherwise, you look abnormal, I'll look abnormal. We're here to make it our aim, to allow this spiritual reality to seep into hearts and change my mindset. So that my mindset strengthens my resolution. Every week, I come here, I make it my aim. I come here to get my booster. I come here to be energized, to be once again reminded that I have an aim in life. This is my mindset. The Lord has died for me. The Lord has rose for me. The Lord has ascended for me. And I'm going to see Him one day. And this is my mindset. I make it my aim that I see Him. I will tell Him, "Lord, I aim." Yes, there are many areas I couldn't do well, but I aim. I aim high. I aim to please You and glorify You with my life. With my life. And then we're going to move on to the second test, attitude ECG. Now, can we find that there again? Yeah, you can. Look at verse 7. Can we read again together? 1, 2, 3. So this verb, what we call walk, it's interesting in the Greek because it says walking around. You want to be more literal, you should say, "For we walk around by faith, not by sight." Or if you want to use the Singlish or Malay, our Malay friends will say, "For we jalan-jalan, not by sight, but by faith." And this is what Paul is saying. As you walk around in life, who do you trust? Who do you trust? You trust your own eyes? You trust the phenomena that's going on? You trust the circumstances? Or you trust God's view on this thing? And this is what Paul is trying to tell us. Paul is trying to tell us that you need to rely on eyes, but eyes of faith, not your physical eyes. Now, let me borrow an illustration from Paul, which is right before 2 Corinthians 5. Paul uses an illustration to demonstrate the importance of our attitude. He says, Paul uses this idea of clays of jars or earthen vessels. And Paul says that we are all like earthen vessels, clays of jars. And Paul gives us an analogy of what do you have? What have you hidden inside your clay of jar? I'm like a clay of jar. You can't see what's inside me. But Paul is trying to encourage you and I to examine what's inside us. Now, let me modernize the illustration. So if today I do need some rice or meat or veg, I think it's pretty difficult to borrow from the neighbors or my HDB block, right? Maybe one family might, but not all the families. But if I want to try to borrow something else, I'm pretty sure if I go around every single household to borrow that particular thing, everybody will give it to me. And that will be one plastic bag. So let me ask you, can somebody give me one plastic bag? I'm pretty sure most of you say, Han, come to my house, I got 10 plastic bags. Why is it so? Because it's priceless. It's priceless. And this is essentially what happened. Remember the prophet Elisha tells the widow, go and borrow earthen vessels, clays, jars of clays. And those are the plastic bags of the prophet's days. And why are they so willing to give away their clays or jars but not the olive oil? Because one is expensive and the other is dirt-free, literally dirt-free. So it's the same idea, brothers and sisters. Let's see ourselves as plastic bag. And what's your attitude of your life? You do have an attitude. If you want to live by sight, you look at your plastic bag and say, I'm going to put stuff inside the plastic bag. I'm going to put my cars, my reputation, I'm going to earn myself some glory or whatsoever. But Paul is saying, no, you should not. Paul is saying that if you look at yourself as a plastic bag, what makes you valuable? It's the thing that's inside the plastic bag that makes you valuable. I remember once I was an auditor. It was very fun. I audit Mercedes-Benz. So it's quite fun to go in and do audit. So one day we receive a huge chunk of cash. So it's like something abnormal, like a blip. So we went in to ask the finance folks, why is there a blip, a huge chunk of cash? Usually it comes in the form of checks, transfers, but now I have like $500,000 of cash. And then they tell us this story, very interesting story. He said, this old man wearing Bermuda one day, slippers, and looked like any uncle at a coffee shop. And one day he just bring an NTUC plastic bag into a Mercedes-Benz showroom. It's all $1,000. So he said, oh yeah, I like the SLK, AMG stuff. Yeah, all right, good. And sir, how do you like to make payment? The plastic bag. That's why we have a blip. Cash went up on that particular day so much. And that's literally what happened. It's a true story. So brothers and sisters, you have to think about it. You and I, we are literally like plastic bags. All plastic bags are degradable. Bio or non-bio, degradable. You'll be spoiled one day. So think about it. If I am a plastic bag, what's my attitude of this life, of this plastic bag? What am I containing in this plastic bag? If you have not the treasure that Paul is talking about, then you're in big trouble. You appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will tell you, you are a plastic bag, clays or jars or clays, but you contain nothing but everything in this world. You're in trouble. But is that your attitude? So, brothers and sisters, what do you mean by trusting in the Lord? What do you mean by walking in the faith? So let me give you some practical example. Many husbands here trust in the Lord, meaning to say you have to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. This is trusting the Lord. You trust in the Lord by saying, Lord, if this is what you say, I will follow. Not by my sight. What does my sight tells me? My sight tells me, my wife doesn't give me a massage, I won't scratch her back. Period. Our love is transactional. No, this is trusting by sight, not by faith. So let's swing over to the wives here. Say, what's living by faith? So you have to learn submission. I always tell my church people, you know, if you are a godly couple, your children gets to see the gospel every day. Gets to see the gospel every day. How does it work? You see, as a husband, you play the role of Christ. You're role-playing, you know, at home. You play the role of Christ. And your children see Christ through you. How Christ selflessly, non-transactionally, unconditionally loved his wife. And as the children look at mother, she plays the role of the church. She demonstrates to them the value of submission. Everybody here, we have to submit. I drove from my house to Woodlands. I have to surrender. I have to surrender to the traffic rules, right? I have to, even I come to this church, I have to submit to your liturgy. And all of us will go back to work tomorrow. You submit to your bosses. You mean submission is not important? Submission is crucial. You dare try to be rebellious in everything you do, I can assure you, I'll visit you in prison. I'm not kidding. This is what consequences will be. So, brothers and sisters, we are here to learn to trust. So we learn to ask God. So God, my attitude is, if these things happen, so God, tell me, how can I trust in the way you see this matter? As a child, as a children, as somebody's child, I learn to honor my parents. Yes, I'm not non-transactional. It's again unconditional. It's not that when my parents has reached a certain standard of living, a certain bar of conduct, therefore I will honor them. Nope. It's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, trust me. This is your attitude. Trust me. Learn to honor your parents. Learn to give them weight. Again, we go to work tomorrow. What's our trust? We trust in the Lord by saying, Lord, you want me to not to be man pleasers. I'm here to please God. My bosses do not need a CCTV to shine at me, to point at me, to make sure I'm working. CCTV or no CCTV, I'm always working. I'm always giving my best. Why? Because I trust. I want to fill my plastic bag with treasure. With trust in the Lord, not in myself. So this is the second test that we come to do today. So third, desire. So here to examine our desires as well. So look at verse 8. Here Paul's words. It says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What is Paul trying to say? Paul is telling you and I, he wants to go home. Brothers and sisters, do you want to go home? Young people, oh no, Han, I'm not married. I'm still single. I've not bought my first house, my first car, go for my honeymoon. I've not visited 20 places off my bucket list. I'm not ready to go home. But look at Paul says. Paul says, examine your desire. Are you willing to go home? Do you want to be with the Lord? If you don't want to, and that is a bad symptom. It's pointing to you that there's something bigger than God in this earth that you will never want to put down. Everybody has their own God, but this is not Paul's desire. Paul's desire, he knows it clearly. He knows that life on earth is to prepare for the life to come. It's true. Life on earth is to prepare for the life to come. And this is why Paul writes here, say, I desire, if the Lord wills, I go home. You know, in Hollywood, there's this movie, probably has the shortest movie name in Hollywood in history. Shortest. And this movie might be folks who are my age and older. Young folks may not have watched the movie. The movie is called E.T. And you watch the movie E.T., you realize this cute little monster or cute little E.T. is pretty easy to act because you only have one liner throughout the whole movie. Only one liner. The liner is very easy. It says, E.T., go home. From beginning till the end. His wish, his ambition, he make it an aim that he want to go home. But brothers and sisters, do you want to go home? And prepare. You really have to prepare. You have to check your desire. Do I want to go home? Is home a good place to be? And the Bible is telling you again and again, home is a good place to be. But we all compel and repel the idea. I don't want to go home. Here is better. No. Ask Paul. Paul will tell you, examine your desire. Prepare your hearts to go home. Life on earth is to prepare for the life to come. So that's the third test. Let's come to the final test, emotions. So where can we find emotional words in these few verses? Thank God, this particular word came twice, appeared twice. Follow me in verse 6. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, well, we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And comes verse 8, look at the word again. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. See, Paul is using an emotional word, confident. This word has a negative aspect and a positive aspect. The negative aspect is, I am fearless. And the positive aspect is, I am courageous. There's no fear in me. I'm full of courage. And I want to do something for the Lord. And this is the emotions. How can it be? And Paul is trying to tell us, emotions is an outcome. But this is not our days. In Paul's days, emotion is an outcome. It's the tail end of an event. But in our days, we live in a very emotional world. And emotions has become the front end, at the beginning. And this is what we call emotionalism. It's a particular philosophy, and you find it everywhere in our lives, everywhere. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. If you want to buy a condo, you'll look at condo advertisements, right? Try looking at that condo advertisement. You're trying to evoke emotions. The blue sky, a beautiful balcony, a very nice sculptured pool. Nobody's in the pool. You wear your hat in the pool, have a champagne, and life's so good, as if you own the entire condo. And tell you how cheap it is, freehold, so on and so forth. So what he's trying to do? Evoke emotion, right? Trying to tell you, okay, not think about the financial liabilities, the pains of paying, of making monthly installments, and don't even bother to check how much interest you've clocked in your lifetime. Look, think about the lifestyle, the emotion. And this is our world. Brothers and sisters, you like it, you don't like it. The world pushes emotions up front. And the world tells you, do what you feel like doing. But if you look at the Bible always encourages us to hinge on our mindset, to use the knowledge to evoke proper biblical emotions. And this is what Paul is trying to say. Paul is trying to tell us, because the truth that I'm going to be with the Lord one day, because this has been promised, vouched, guaranteed by the Lord, I'm fearless, I'm courageous, I want to be with Him. And this is what Paul is trying to tell us. So brothers and sisters, we have to be careful. Mark yourself, ask yourself, how do I make decisions? Do I make decisions by having my emotions at the upfront and care less about the facts? Care less about finding out more? Care less about even counsel, seeking counsel? What you want is, I feel good. I feel like doing this, I do this. Recently, we are counseling a brother in my church. He's going through financial hardship. He was sacked by a company. And so he managed to find him a new job, but unfortunately, low paying. So, but from him, Yeah, we realize emotionalism is playing out in his life. As we are doing financial planning with him, trying to cut $20 here, save $5 there. And after doing so much of financial planning, that seems to be a road plan. Yeah, his life is slowly coming into the black, no longer in the red. And what happened? Last week, he told us, "Han, I bought a car." Yeah, my heart stopped. This car is so cheap. It's only $4,000. I used all my savings to buy a car, my dream car. My dream is to have a car. And why is it so cheap, $4,000? My COE left 6 months to go. But brothers and sisters, you know what's the most shocking thing? This brother does not have a driving license. Yeah. Why? Emotionalism. You look at the advertisement, he thinks about how happy he will be sitting in his car even though he couldn't drive it. Feels so good, happy, like the person in the pool having her champagne looking at the blue sky. Yes, whatever price it takes, I will buy the car. Whatever price it takes, I will buy the condo. Whatever price it takes, I will pursue the beautiful girl, even though she's not a Christian. Whatever price it takes, because I feel good. But then your heart is in a bad place. The Lord wants us to be rooted. The Lord wants us to be rooted in His truth. So, brothers and sisters, we come to the end of the sermon. But here today, we are doing checkup for ourselves. Like, you can't check my heart. I can only check my own heart. But we're here to ask ourselves, Lord, why is my heart? Is my heart in a good place? Or is my heart in a bad place? Today we learn what is a good heart and what is a bad heart. And the Bible says a good heart is you look at your ambition. Is your aim, your ambition, your resolution to please the one that we're going to appear before him? Or is that not your aim? If that is not your aim, then you have a bad heart. If this is your aim, this is your resolution, yeah, praise the Lord for you. So make sure our mindset is in the right place. Make sure our attitude, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Make sure our desires, we all want to go home. Our life here is to prepare for the life to come. And lastly, make sure our emotions is rooted in the Lord's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come before you today, spend some time checking our hearts, examining our hearts. So thankful that we get to sing the hymn, Search Our Hearts. Or we spend some time privately before you, silently as well, to think about our hearts, where our hearts are right now, our mindset, our attitude, our desires and emotions. Father, give us the grace to make it our lifelong aim to please you with our mindsets, to please you with our attitudes, to please you with our desires, and to please you with our emotions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.